You've got to learn how to see. Today I want to talk to you about visualizing. I want to talk to you about seeing. Matter of fact, if you're looking for a title of the message, you could call it visualization, or another title for the message is how to break a drought. That sounds good, doesn't it? Okay, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. This is the story of Elijah confronting Israel, bringing Israel back to the Lord. King Ahab was a bad king. He did wrong in the sight of God, and Elijah is trying to bring them all back. And this is what it says in verse 41. Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." Let me just stop right there. He says, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." Now, it was Elijah who created the drought. Elijah confronted the king and said, "You've married Jezebel. She has brought with her all these foreign gods, and now the people have turned from the God of heaven. And now as a result of that, God is going to judge the earth." This is the Old Testament. God does not judge the earth in the New Testament as he did in the Old. I don't believe those preachers who tell you that when bad things happen, it's the judgment of God. They are absolutely wrong. The Bible says that God poured his wrath out on Jesus at the cross. And if that means God judged Jesus at the cross, it means he's not judging us today. And if God is still judging us today, that means the judgment of Jesus was not sufficient for what God demanded. Are you with me here? Don't you believe those bad TV preachers that preach that nonsense. Don't you go to a church that teaches that God is judging the earth today. We're under the covenant of grace. Come on. Now, there's still consequences for your choices. You with me here? You will live and you will reap what you sow. But here, the Bible says, because of what Ahab did and because of what Israel did in the Old Testament, God created a famine and through a drought. And as a result of the drought, there was a famine. There was no rain. Well, if there's no rain for several years on the earth, then there's a famine that comes with the drought. And now Elijah is getting ready to break a drought. You can have a drought in your health. You can have a drought in your business. You can have a drought in your family. You can have a drought in your cash flow. You can have a drought in different aspects of your life. And Elijah says, "Go eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel. He bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And the servant went up and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." Can everybody say, "Go back"? Say, "Go back." Now, the seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, who's the king of Israel, hitch up your chariots and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. A wind rose. A heavy rain started falling from the earth to the ground. And Ahab rode off to Jezreel. But the power of the Lord came on Elijah. Tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab and went all the way to Jezreel. So Elijah had just called the people of God to a place of decision. Stop wavering. Stop being of two minds. He calls down the fire of God, doesn't he? He actually says to the prophets of Baal, "You call out to your God and I'll call out to my God. The God that answers by fire, he is God." And Elijah, the Bible says, dug ditches. And then it says he got rocks. And then he doused the altar with water. In other words, there was a lot of preparation before. He didn't just call down fire. He did some stuff. You with me here? He had to challenge Israel. Make up your mind. You guys are in two opinions. Stop it. And he wants to now break the drought. In other words, prosperity is going to come. God's grace is going to come. Abundance is going to come. Provision is going to come. And then, you know, he previously declared the drought, which caused the famine. But now there's a national revival. And when God moves, blessing comes. Now he declares an end to the famine. It's going to rain. So if you're looking for a teaching, a title, how to break the drought. The challenge is some people are so used to living in a drought, they don't know they're in a drought anymore. people are so used to living in lack, they don't know they lack anymore. Some people are so used to living in crisis that that becomes their new norm. Come on, someone say amen. I want you to think about the prodigal son. The Bible says he was a wealthy, well-to-do young man that said to his dad, give me my share of the inheritance. He gets his money and he goes and says, I'm going to Vegas, because what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And I'm going to go and have a party. I'm going to go live the life that I've always wanted to live. But as long as I lived in this family, even though I've got all this wealth, I've never had the opportunity to enjoy it. So now I'm going to take my wealth and I'm going to go party. I'm going to Vegas. Let the good times roll. And he was a Hebrew boy. He was a blessed young man. He had ka-ching. He had bling. He had stuff. And now he's living the life, but all of a sudden all the stuff goes away. Famine comes. He began to come in want. The Bible says he got so low that this young Hebrew Jewish boy, a man who was used to living the life, the jet setter, the person who had the bling, the person who had the fun, now he's feeding pigs. And he's so in lack and so in drought that even for a Jewish boy to ever contemplate eating a pig is inconceivable. It's the lowest of the low. How low can you get if you're a Jewish boy actually feeding pigs? But not just feeding pigs, but actually the pig slop that the pig ate, he found desirable. Some people are so used to living in lack, they find pig slop desirable. But this is a Hebrew boy. This is a blessed young man. This is a man who was born for better days and better things and a better life. Sometimes we get so into lack that we even find the lack that we have desirable. Come on, someone say amen. I remember when I decided I was going to renovate our foyer, and I remember just years ago in the old building, and I decided I wanted to put down, you know, new floor covering and put up some walls and some lights and some bar stools and a cafe bar and, you know, upgrade the electricity. And I had so many people say, Pastor, what's wrong with the foyer we got? Why would we spend money on the foyer? What's wrong with the foyer we got? Well, I tell you what was wrong with it. Having been a member, I would plug in a coffee pot and the entire foyer blacked out. Because people so used to got living in lack that they don't know how much lack they're in anymore. It becomes a way of life. It becomes a norm. Just like the prodigal son found pig slop desirable. How low do you have to go before you can come to your senses? Come on. Some of us are learning to live in a marriage that's just pig slop marriage, but God doesn't want a pig slop marriage. Some people are so used to living in a house and it's a pig slop house, but God doesn't want you living in a pig slop house. Some people are in a job and your income and your life and your lifestyle is pig slop, but God doesn't want you in the pig slop. God wants you out of the pig slop. He wants to bless you. He wants to elevate you. But you get so used to it. So look what happens here. I want to talk to you about, you know, really just the whole idea of visualizing and believing God. Just like here, when Jacob learned, he looked at the solid cows, but he looked for the branches. And when he looked for the branches, they looked spotted and speckled. He got what he saw. And here's the first principle I want to give you from Elijah. Listen to it carefully. What you see will determine what you have. Did you hear it? What you see will determine what you have. The servant came back after the seventh time and said, I see a small cloud the size of a man's hand. That's all Elijah needed. Quick, it's going to rain. Before he ever saw it, he told Ahab, get ready, it's going to rain. Come on, I want to encourage you here today to understand that what you see will determine what you have. It'll do it. I remember one time this person walked up to me. I'll never forget it. Probably one of the rudest things I think someone's ever done to me. And he walked up to me after I preached a message. And he walked up and he grabbed my tie and he turned my tie around. And he said, look at that tie you're wearing. He goes, what's it made of? And I honestly, I didn't know to tell you the truth. And he goes, yeah, look at that silk. He goes, I bet that tie costs $50. Well, it didn't. It cost $100, actually. But anyway, I didn't want to tell him that. And he says, he goes, I could never see me wearing a silk tie. And I thought, don't worry, you never will. Because what you see will determine what you have. I could never see me living somewhere different. I could never see me having a better marriage. I could never see me living that kind of life. I could never see me healed. I could never see that. I could never see this. I could never. You will. Whatever you see will determine what you have. Come on. And I thought to myself about that man when I thought about silk, and I realized that silk is made from worm puke. How low of a self-esteem does this brother have that he could never see himself worthy to wear worm puke around his neck? At least my self-esteem is sufficient enough to see me being able to wear worm puke around my neck. I can never see me. I can never see me giving that kind of money. I can never see me living in that house. I can never see me driving that car. Don't worry, you never will. Because whatever you see will determine what you have. Look what the Bible says in Joel 2:28. Afterwards, I will pour my spirit out on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old man will dream dreams and your young man will see visions. Can I tell you? Hey, look at me. Part of being filled with the Spirit is the ability to see, to be a visionary, to see something. And whatever you see will determine what you have. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you're a seer. You're a visionary. Come on, what are you going to see? You know, the idea, I mean, to see means to realize as to attain. What you visualize, you will materialize. Amen. That's why the enemy, by the way, is a master strategist. He wants you to see the wrong things. He wants you to see the bank account. He wants you to see the stock market. He wants you to see the economy. He wants you to see natural things. He actually wants you to see sin. That's what he did to Eve. And when the Bible says, Adam, when Eve saw that the fruit was good, she saw it. What you see is what you'll have. If you're struggling with sin and the temptation of sin and you keep looking at sin and keep thinking about sin, you're going to have whatever you see. Come on, let me. The person who's bound up with, you know, maybe pornography, and you're thinking, don't think about pornography. Don't think about pornography. You keep thinking about the very thing you don't want to think about. And the enemy wants you to fixate on the thing that he wants you to fixate on, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So you got to renew your thoughts. You got to get better, bigger thoughts. You got to get better thoughts, because whatever you see is what you'll have. Come on, turn to the person next to you. He's preaching better than we're listening. Eve visualized what you focus on, you become. Amen. Here's the second thing. Look what the Bible says here, that Elijah, now listen, not only what you see is what you have, because the man came back and said, I see a cloud the size of a small cloud, the size of a man's hand. But listen to this now. He said, go and tell Ahab, get ready. It's going to rain. It's the abundance of rain. So here's the second thought. What you see is what you'll have. But number two, you got to call it the way you see it. Because everybody else saw drought. Everybody else saw famine. Everybody else saw lack. But no, no, no. Listen, Elijah, you got to call it the way you see it. Faith talks. Faith speaks. Come on. Faith, come on. Faith talks. Hey, the Bible says, out of the heart we believe and out of the mouth we confess. It's not enough just to believe it in your heart. You got to speak it out. Faith is voice activated. Come on, someone say amen. You got to call it the way you see it. A cloud as small as a man's hand. And listen to this. Elijah called for abundance in the drought. He called it the way he saw it. Some people can't call abundance in a drought. Some people can't even call abundance when they're in abundance. They get embarrassed. They get ashamed. They can't even admit God's blessing them. You got to call it the way you see it. You got to see it, and you got to see it right. You got to see it how God wants you to see it, but then you got to call it the way you see it. Jericho, Judges chapter 6. Now Jericho was shut up. No one went in, no one went out because of the children of Israel. What did the verse say? Shut up. No one in, no one out. But then God says, see, I've given you the city. Well, what did the verse before it say? No one's going in, no one's going out. God says, can you see what I see? In the natural, it's shut up. In the natural, the bank account isn't there. In the natural, the sales aren't there. In the natural, the marriage isn't where it ought to be. In the natural, things aren't happening. But you got to call it the way you see it. God did that with Noah. Noah, it's going to rain. You need to build an ark. Now, Noah didn't wait for the rain to start before he started building it. It's a principle of faith. By faith, Noah built the ark. There was no such thing as rain when he started building the ark. Everyone's going, what? But he started doing it because he's calling it the way he saw it. He never saw rain. But the Lord gave him a picture of what was going to happen. When everyone's laughing at him and everyone's joking him, rain, the water comes up from the ground every morning. Everything's watered by that means. What is rain? But Noah called it the way he saw it. He didn't wait for the rain to start raining before he started building the ark. Come on, someone say amen. And the Bible talks about him as a man of faith. All right, number three, I'm preaching better than you're listening. Okay, number three, double-mindedness will always cripple vision. Double-mindedness will always cripple vision. Look what the Bible says here in 1 Kings chapter 18. So Ahab went for all of Israel and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Hey, you can't break a famine if you're undecided. You can't break a drought in your life. Come on, you can't get out of the pig slop if you're undecided. When he came to his senses, I realize I can see myself living better as one of my father's servants, let alone the fact I used to be his son. I can see myself living better. Can I tell you something? Listen to it carefully. You can't break a famine. You can't break a drought if you're undecided. Will I? Won't I? Should I? Shouldn't I? You know, a double-minded man. Look at James chapter 1. And look at verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all that they do. In other words, if you are double-minded in one area of your life, it will destabilize your entire life. Come on, someone say amen. I remember Sharon and I first started going out. I used to pick her up for youth group and pick her up for connect group and then picked her up for church on Friday night, picked her up for church on Sunday mornings and picked her up for church Sunday night and just picked her up anywhere I could pick her up, I'd pick her up. And I was a picker-upper and I used to say I just happened to be in the neighborhood. She didn't live anywhere near me. But it's funny how, you know, you just find yourself happening to be in the neighborhood. And the extent of our relationship was really me just picking Sharon up and going to different places to connect group and to youth group and the church. And, you know, we kind of really liked each other. And I guess to most people, they would have thought we were dating. But Sharon was one of the most spiritual, godly, straighty 180, straight-o potato, holy young woman you'd ever met. Me, not so. Me, I came out of the world. Me, I came out of the nightclubs. I came out of some crazy. And so Sharon, knowing that was my background, was very wise in not committing herself quickly to me, but wanting to see my progression. And I remember it wasn't enough for Sharon. And one day she just said, you can't pick me up anymore. We need to end this. And I'm going, why? She goes, well, you can't decide what church you're a part of. You're not really reading your Bible. And I just don't like the fact that you're so double-minded. When you're around Christians, you're like a Christian. But when you're not around Christians, you still struggle in those areas. And I did. I had to admit, you know, I had my issues. I was working them out. And we all have issues. Isn't that word issues good? It's so embracing of, you can be an axe murderer or a person with a bad temper. And somewhere the word issue covers it all, doesn't it? And he's got issues. And I had issues, still have them. And so Sharon goes, I mean, for instance, you know, if I would pick Sharon up, I had a bench seat in my car and I used to say, honey, why? I didn't call her honey because I wouldn't be allowed to call her that. And I said, Sharon, why don't you come and just slide beside me here? She goes, no, because if I do that, people think we're dating. I'm going, well, what are we doing? And she goes, we're not dating. I go, okay. And so I would try to put my arm around her. That wasn't happening. You know, the old stretch in the movie cinema. You know, none of that was happening. You know, I tried, you know, Will Martin's trick. Will, when he got Patsy, walked up to Patsy and said, hi, my name's Will. God's will for your life. And, you know, didn't work. And, you know, it just, and finally, You know, she just went, you're just not, you know, what, you know, you listen to, you know, secular radio. I don't like that. I'm thinking, excuse me, Miss Goody Two Shoes, who died and left you in charge? And she just, that's it. It's all over. And to be telling you the truth, it was the best thing that ever happened to me. Because in actual fact, I really was in a place of indecision. And it destabilized my whole life. It's like, should I be in this church? Should I be in this church? I had friends that went to that church. And, you know, I loved the church I was in, the church I got saved in. That's the church Sharon was a part of. But I had friends talking to me. And I was like, yeah, I like it over here. I like it over there. Very, very spiritually immature. And what it did was it grounded me. I pressed into God and prayed, and honestly, several months, probably 4 months, just praying, and really kind of felt like the Lord used it to grow me up. But I still like Sharon. And I went back and I said, hey, Sharon, what are the chances of me picking you up again? She goes, I'm sorry, once I've gone out with somebody and it's over, it's over. I said, how do you know that's a good theory? I'm the only guy you've ever dated. And she goes, it's over. Sorry, you'll never be able to do that. This is over. This is not going anywhere. But I remember I used to get my friends together and we're going to pray that God, that Sharon will just, you'll open her eyes. And I mean, we did. I remember, you know, going in the saunas and getting in the sauna and in the sauna having a prayer meeting. Lord, let Sharon say yes. And, you know, months went by even after that where I'm going, and I was really growing in God, leaps and bounds. It was a great thing. It was that ending of a relationship that caused me to wake up to myself and realize what I really want in life. And I needed more of God. And I need to find out where is my church and not be, thank God for all the great churches, but where's my church? Where's the Lord called me to be planted? And then who is it that I want? I want this girl. You with me here? And she don't want me, but I want her. But I could tell she did want me. Her heart was saying yes and her head was saying no. And Sharon, who's a very mature, very responsible, very wise, very intelligent, in the whole state of New South Wales and Australia, like the state of Virginia, she got the top 10% of the highest grades in high school every year. She's a smart girl. But can I tell you, she had a great job, had 100 people that worked under her, made thousands of decisions on a daily basis. And because in one area of your life, she was double-minded, will I, won't I, regard Steve, it destabilized her whole life. She couldn't make decisions about anything. It was awesome. And she prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said, your problem is you're double-minded. Make up your mind. And Sharon made the wisest decision she's ever made in her life. You see, my friends, when you're double-minded, it destabilizes everything. You're better off making a decision than no decision. At least then you'll find out the result. Amen. I want to encourage you here. You can't break a famine if you're in neutral. You can't break a famine. You know, when it comes to worship, you know, I don't ever want to have this wishy-washy kind of worship. If we're going to worship God, let's worship him with all of our hearts. And if a service starts at 11 a.m., then we're here from the very beginning of the service, not double-minded, not wishy-washy. When it comes to the house of God, we're not going to, will I, won't I? When it comes to giving, when it comes to our life, when it comes to our marriage, when it comes to our health, when it comes to the Word of God, we're not double-minded. Come on, Elijah, before he was ever going to break a doubt, had to deal with the people's inability to make a decision. How long will you waver between two opinions? If Baal is God, then worship him. But if God is God, then worship him. You'll never break a drought when you're living in indecision. Here's the fourth one. You've got to get ready. Everybody say, get ready. Now, this one's really important because everything Elijah did preceding the prayer of rain coming was important and contributing toward the miracle of breaking the drought. Everything, if you like, was cumulative. And so what was the first thing Elijah had to do? He had to confront King Ahab. Hey, King, you've done the wrong thing. There will be a famine. There will be a drought. There will be no rain. Hey, King, you married the wrong girl. You brought the wrong gods. Hey, King, you're a problem here. Hey, now there's consequences, now there's challenges, now I've got to deal with the people. You got to stop being double-minded. You got to figure out who you're going to serve. And then the Bible says that when he did that, they agreed, let's have a competition. The God that answers by fire, he's God. Let's come to a place of decision. Elijah was so confident, he let them go first. You pray to your God. Shout out to your God. For hours they prayed out. Elijah let him go first. Elijah knew their God is dead. Elijah knew there was no answering of fire. And then Elijah, all this is all contributing to the breaking of the drought. These series of progression that go along. And now he digs a ditch. What are you doing digging a ditch when you want God answering by fire? It all contributes. What is he doing? Stop being double-minded. That's all part of it. And then the Bible says he gets his sacrifice and he pours water all over the altar. Well, how many know if you want fire, you don't want water anywhere near the fire? You with me here? And then the Bible says he gets stones. He gets 12 stones. What are the rocks for? Rocks won't burn. These ones will. And then he calls out to the God of heaven. What's he saying? He says, hey, servant, go tell Ahab, get ready. He's been getting the people ready. Can I tell you, it's not just the moment that God answers by prayer in the miracle. It's all the miracles that God did preceding it that leads you to that thing. And sometimes you just got to understand that God is actually at work even when you don't see him. And it's faithfulness of what is in front of you today that brings the success of tomorrow. Amen. And so I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. I see rain. He's declaring it. Here's the next thing you got to understand about how to break a drought, how to see it. You can't have what you don't see. You've got to have the right people in your life who can serve and see your vision. Come on, someone say amen. You've got to have the, you know, he says, go look for what I see. I see it, right? I see rain. I hear the sound. There's abundance of rain. Go look for what I see. And the servant of the prophet, he just runs out. No, nope, don't say it. Comes back. Nothing there. Go look again. Nothing there. Comes back. You've got to make sure you've got the right people in your life who will serve the vision. In a marriage, it's so important that there's unity. In a business, you've got to have people in unity, in agreement. You've got to have the right people, people who are giving advice and wisdom and counsel, who are seeing the vision. You don't want people who don't see the vision that you see in your life. Come on. Everybody can't see it. Only servants of a visionary can see it. From drought to abundance. Can I tell you something? Listen, a visionary lives in the in-between. A visionary lives between the drought and the abundance. And that's where visionaries live. That's where I live. I live between the drought and the abundance. I'm living there, but I need people in my life who can see what I see. But a visionary sees it first, and then others will see it. Go look for what I see. You have to have somebody who can see the vision. People who will get in agreement. Church leaders and elders. You know, so many churches are ruled by elders and deacons, and churches are deacon-possessed, and the pastor declares what he's seeing, and they say, we just don't see it. That's the problem. That's why just pastors get discouraged. That's why they give up, because they're surrounded by people who just can't see what they see. Thank God for Wave Church, for elders who are in unity, who can see. Come on. Who can see what we see? Faith dies when the people closest to you come back and say, I don't see it. Faith dies. Faith is sucked out of the room. But here's the next thought. When the servant says, I'm looking for what you see. I don't see it yet. Everybody say, go back. Elijah said to the servant, go back. How many times? Seven times. Can I tell you, somebody here, not everybody's seeing what you're seeing yet. You got to say to them, go back. Somebody here, I want to say to you, go back to the bank and try again for that loan, for that business. Go back to that marriage and see again what you're believing for. Go back and see that picture that God gave you of that son and that daughter who's away from God. And not everybody can see it, but you see it. And you got to go back. Come on, go back. That book that you're believing God will be published, and seven publishers have said, no, go back to an eighth, go back to a ninth until somebody sees what you see. Somebody here has to go back. Come on, say go back. Come on, shout go back. This is an interactive sermon. Somebody say go back. You call back to me as enthusiastically as I'm talking to you. Go back. You're going to go back to the bank manager, go back to the bank account. You got to see what God says you can see. You got to call it the way you see it. You don't go look at the drought. You're looking for the cloud. You're looking for the rain. You got to get people who can see what you see. Seven times the servant had to go back. If I listened to the naysayers, this church wouldn't be doing what it's doing today. Come on. We've got to have people who can, I just don't see it. I just don't see it. Thank you. You won't be helping build the house. Many years ago, someone said, several years ago, someone said to me, Steve, Tommy Barnett prophesied. Steve, someone's going to write a check in this church for $1 million. I said, amen. I receive that in Jesus' name. Think about the ability for someone to be able to do that. I said, that's awesome. And I wasn't praying for some rich fat cat who would get saved and come into the church and just out of their supply would do that, although I would take it any way it comes. But I was just praying, Lord, let it be that somebody who learned vision and faith was raised up in the house, would that be a testimony of them? And then late last year, I get a phone call because just last year somebody said to me, has someone written you a check for $1 million yet? Now, someone else had prophesied. Tommy Barnett prophesied that would happen. And then someone asked the question, has someone written you a check for $1 million? And I didn't know how to answer them because in any one individual check, the answer was no. But collectively, over a period of 12 months, there was, you know, that had happened, but not in one check. So this person rings me and goes, Pastor, I just want you to know that you'll no longer be able to say no one has ever written you a check for $1 million. I'm transferring funds into Wave Church over $1 million. Praise the Lord. Here's the thing. Listen to it. Hey, you know what? Way back here, we're believing God, the biggest check we ever received. And you say, what's this? What's this sermon? Is this sermon on money? No, this is a sermon on faith. You apply it to any principle. And way back here, the biggest check we ever got was $30,000. And can I tell you, sometimes I'm living in the in-between of what I'm seeing. I'm between the drought and the vision. And I'm thinking, Lord, thank you for the $30,000. Sometimes you've got to go back and thank the Lord for all the things he did. Before you're ever going to break a drought, you've got to go back and you've got to see. And, you know, if I wasn't grateful and appreciative for what the Lord had done there, we'd never be here. So here's the thought. Watch this, because I love this. It says here that Elijah got in the birthing position. Some of you need to get yourself in a birthing position. Are you hearing me? You got to get yourself in a birthing position. And so going back here, cumulative miracles, going way back here. Thank you, Lord, for the 30,000. And Lord, I thank you now for the 50,000. I thank you, Lord, for the 100,000. I thank you, Lord, for kingdom people. I thank you, Lord, for centurions. I thank you, Lord, for people who see what I believe you've called us all to see. Are you hearing me? And it's faithfulness in the little things. And I love this. He says, go back. And what happens when the answer to your prayer does not match the size of your need? God's answer to your prayer does not match the size of your need. It's a cloud, small cloud, the size of a man's hand. That doesn't in the natural look like abundance. That does not look like in the natural the breaking of a drought and the ending of a famine. But that's all Elijah needed. And sometimes we get answers, and the answers don't look like the answers. They're in seed form. No wonder the Bible says, despise not the day of small beginnings. See, what would it take for someone to get encouraged? That's all Elijah needed, and now he's encouraged. It's a small cloud. It's not, but it's enough for me to say, that's enough. That's all I need to say, there now will be the abundance of rain. And it starts way back here. Thank you, Lord. Can I tell you something? I've been in our youth center. I've shot hoops in our youth center. I've rode the wave machine in our youth center. I've seen thousands of young people getting saved in our youth center. I'm 16 years ago when just one person every week made a decision for Jesus, and then two, and then 10, and then 20, and then 50, and then I'm believing God for hundreds, and now we're seeing 100 people every week. But can I tell you, I'm still living in the in between. I'm still believing God for 400 and 500 people every week getting saved. But hey, despise not the day of small beginnings. beginnings. And where we are today is so much further than where we were, because it's the cumulative. We're digging the ditch. We're pouring the water. We're dealing with double minders. We're confronting the powers of the culture of the day. We're not compromising. Come on. And we're continuing to grow and progress. And the vision gets bigger and clearer and louder. And I want to tell somebody, come on, you better go back. I got to tell somebody, get yourself in a birthing position. God, I'm praying it through. And if everybody else doesn't see it, it doesn't matter. I'm seeing it through. I've been collectively thanking you from back then till today. And now, come, what? What do you see? You see a cloud? Small cloud? That's it. Go tell Ahab, the drought is over. It's going to rain, baby. I see rain falling. I see the sun coming home. I see songs being sung around the world. I see marriages being healed. I see the dead raised. I see people raised up in the house of God, living blessed lives, empowered by vision, conquering, defeating the powers of darkness. I see the power of God on my marriage. I see songs being written. I see businesses being raised up. I see teachers and educators, come on, making a difference in their worlds. Go back. Go back. Get the right people in your life. People get in agreement with you. Come on, let's all stand to our feet, everybody. All over the